this evening's study, and that we'd all be encouraged as we study from God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, in the midst again of a trying time where our patience is tested. And Lord, we don't have all the answers, Lord, but we look to you because we know you are the answer. And Lord, I just pray as we wrap up this almost like a three-part study of encouragement to the body of believers here in Calvary Mesquite and those that are watching, that we would assess where we are as believers, that we would have a solid foundation in understanding sin as a result of the fall and where we stand here in 2020, and what you've given us, the message, the power to be able to walk and glorify you because you've adopted us. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would ring true in our hearts here this evening, that we'd be encouraged. Whatever's going in our hearts right now, whatever distractions, may we lay them aside and focus upon your word, because we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear anything from myself or anyone else, but from your word as an encouragement to our hearts as we press on in this journey called life. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the past few weeks, as we've been looking at the coronavirus response, and I spent 2 weeks looking at that, I wanted to build a good foundation that we understand as believers, first of all, that we are to have a defense, to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so we worked through that, and then we understood that what we're doing as a church and through social distancing and all that, we're doing our best to abide by the government rulers, leaders that God has put over us. And we are encouraged from Romans, where we looked at that, that it's encouraged by God. And then we looked at love your neighbor as yourself. And that the reality is, if we loved others as much as you love yourself and I love ourselves, the world would be a much better place. If I love my wife and my children as much as I love myself, I would have a peaceful home. But the reality is, most of us are way more in love with ourselves than anything else in the world. And so we went all the way back to the garden where there was this choice to be made: pleasing God or pleasing yourself. And for God to create, there had to be a choice, and it had to be a good choice. It wasn't like, here's a pizza and here's anchovies. No, it was a good choice. Choose between any tree in this garden or this tree that appeals to your sight, looks really delicious, and it's a comparable choice. Because he is a God of love, he gave each one of us the free will and choice to choose, because we were created in his image and likeness. And so we too have the freedom of free will and choice, and God also has the freedom to choose. And throughout history and the ages, trying to find that balance has caused many divisions in churches, doctrines, and so forth. And it's not an easy idea to grasp these concepts. But we see both sides in God's word, from God giving us free will and also God's sovereignty, and how they meet in a beautiful picture that God presents in many scriptures. And we're going to take a look at that here this evening. And so as we look through it, we saw the fall. And so as we look around and what we're going through in life, and when we see with sin and this disease and this idea of the world rejecting God and saying, we got it under control, we don't need, we don't believe in God, or if there is a God, he's not interactive, he could care less about us. And we continue to move, and we are responsible for everything, whether it's the climate, the food, justice. And so the world is doing its best today to manage this world from their perspective, in a perspective that is in opposition to the Creator God. That is where we find ourselves here in 2020, from the fall of man until now. And so this evening, as God placed upon my heart, and something that has encouraged me, that I want to encourage you as a believer, is to be able to kind of understand who we are in Christ moving forward, and to understand that it's the culmination, that it's a groaning of creation that we're ultimately coming to. And so that is where we are this evening, as I kind of summarize it in this amazing chapter of Romans chapter 8, which is in the middle of this amazing epistle that Paul wrote to the people of Rome. He's dealt with sin, he's dealt with salvation, and now we're in the part of God's word where it is sanctification, being set apart as a believer. I want to tell you a story that's kind of driven why I want to encourage us this evening, which, as I share, I'm trying to leave names out because many of you are familiar, but there's a young boy that came into our fellowship a few years ago, and he was brought in a family, him and his sister, and the idea was is that the parents wanted to adopt these two. They had a heart, they had a love, and they wanted to take care and love this young boy and his sister. And he was around 5 years old, and she was around 2 years old or so. And so they took him into their family and the rest of the family. And the family would love on him. Many of them didn't know his past and so forth. The family did, but they continued to pour out their love to him. The church fellowship here continued to love on him. And yes, there were discipline issues. There were some behavioral issues. But this young boy had been a part of this program in the system, and so he knew how to work the system. He'd been passed around to other family members. He'd been passed around to other foster care programs. Well, this family had intended from the get-go to adopt this young boy. In their minds, and the other family members, and as a church, as we loved on him, we loved him as if he was already a part of the family. And so he would come to gatherings, he'd come to the fellowship, he was a part of everything, he'd part of sports, and so everyone loved on him. But there was a problem. He was continuing to have discipline issues, just like any kid, but even more, he knew the system. He, at times, would want to impress certain family members. There would be times where he could care less at all, and there would be this confusion and cycle going in his life because he wasn't sure, is this the final family? Are they going to accept me for who I am? Are they going to love me the way that I need to be loved and the way I want to? Not the way maybe I was in the past and my family and so forth. And so this young boy, as you talk to him or whatever, and you get to hear from him and you hear his stories, there was one thing that he longed for. And as he would go to school and they would call out the roll call and they would say his last name was different than his brother in the same grade. And for him, that was like the icing on the cake, was to get to the point to where his last name would be the same as his brother that he would go home with, that his parents were with. He'd sleep in the next room, in the same room. For him, he longed for the day that he would have the same last name, and then finally, he would know that he was a part of the family and knew that he was finally adopted. That day came not too long ago, and what an exciting time and a celebration to go to the courthouse in Las Vegas for the families to gather around these young children and for him now to have the name as his brother and his parents meant the world to him, and his life is much different now and he knows he's a part of the family. I tell you this story because I wonder how many of us watching this evening don't realize and we're living our lives as if we're not adopted and a part of the family of God, and we have these riches that are available to us that we're not taking advantage of because we still think we're waiting for the last name. And so as I wrestle with this story, and I love this idea of adoption as we see through Scripture, we're going to look at tonight adopted by God. And many of you may be sitting there saying, I know, Travis, I understand that. Praise God, and I pray you would continue to grow in that. But I think it's healthy for us to remind one another 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I did a under-the-radar baptism for a young boy that's been a part of our fellowship that's been waiting 6 months, and so we found a way. I won't give all the details to do it. And so what an exciting day to baptize this young man who professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ and wanted to identify with Jesus Christ. He understood that his sins were forgiven, the past, present, and future, because now he is a son of God. And he's telling the rest of his family that were there and myself that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been forgiven, and now I am going to walk in this newness of life. He understood that he was adopted, that all these riches are at his disposal. He understood that God had made a deposit in his heart and his life. And for me, sadly, as I prayed about it and as I went into this baptism, my heart had grown cold and sadly calloused. It's sad how, as we walk with the Lord, and we've been walking so long, that our hearts can become hard, and we've been around so long that we've been there, done that, that we become stagnant in our lives and our hearts. Even we're spending time in God's Word, they go through these valleys, and then something like this gets your attention again, and you see this boy that was so excited, and he comes out of the water. He was dressed with a nice white shirt, white jeans, completely in white, and you baptize this young boy, and he's smiling from ear to ear. Your heart just beams, and I had to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've lost that fire and understanding and love for you and how amazing it is to be in this position because I've grown cold. My eyes are dry. My faith is old, that old Keith Green song. So as we study God's word here this evening, I don't have the time to develop chapter 8. It is weeks and weeks upon sermons. But I want to take an overview of a few verses from verses 12 to 23 to encourage us here this evening. Adopted by God. Too many believers are still living and still waiting for that day of officially getting adopted when they're already adopted. If you professed and become born again and say, Lord, I am forgiven. I believe in the work of the cross. You are forgiven. You are adopted. There's no longer a waiting period. God is not waiting you and watching your life and saying, oh, you're miserable or whatever. You have access to all his riches. You need to walk as if you're adopted and not wait for the new last name as this young boy that I shared at the beginning. So Romans chapter 8, verse 12. I don't have time to develop all this, but in verse 1, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That should be a verse that you need to memorize and understand. If you're in Christ Jesus, notice in, you're covered by Christ, there's no condemnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that. Verse 17, for the Lord did not come to condemn the world, but the world may have life through him. We are no longer condemned as a believer if you're watching here this evening. And so Paul has been talking in chapter 7 and 8 that there is this war going on between our old life and our new life. A life, if you're going to walk according to your flesh, which we looked at in Genesis chapter 1, when you walk and live according to your emotions and what feels best to you, it will dictate your life, and if you walk accordingly, it will lead to death. And Paul has been expounding with that theme, that understanding. And so now we look at verse 12. Therefore, with that understanding, notice what he writes here. I love it. Dear brothers and sisters. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to encourage current people who say, I believe in Jesus. I've been baptized. But I'm still having issues with my flesh rearing its ugly head. I need victory. Why, Paul, can't we walk? Paul himself, why do I still struggle with issues of the flesh? Why do you struggle? Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Your sinful nature urges you all day long. And we saw that back in the garden. Why am I always, my sin nature, before I came to Christ, is always drawn to things that are not pleasing to the Lord? God has created creation for his good pleasure. And so my life is a choice between pleasing my flesh and myself and the world or pleasing the Lord. Naturally, in the 42 years that I've lived, I've been accustomed to pleasing my flesh and my desires, which ultimately comes to death. But now I have power in Jesus Christ. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Verse 13, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But here's the other side, and this is where we're going to go into. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. The opposite. You want to live according to the Spirit as a son, as an adopted, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh. And here's the key, verse 14, which it all comes. For all, notice, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Right away, if you are a lover and a studier of God's Word, you can study and you'll go to colleges and so forth. And there's three main basic points that I use to prepare, and many of those that teach God's Word, is observation. As you study, what is it saying? What does it look like? Then you interpret, okay, well, what does it mean? And then the third, the most important part, the hardest part, is the application. OIA. And so as you're reading God's Word and you say, as you're reading to yourself this evening or in your quiet time, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, you should naturally ask, Lord, am I living my life led by the Spirit of God? Ask yourself that question right now. Ask that as you wake up tomorrow morning. In every aspect as you're interacting in your life, Lord, am I living my life led by the Spirit of God, or am I living my life led by the spirit of my flesh, which I know is death and it has been crucified? It's a mental acknowledgement to understand that you have God's Spirit, and now there is a desire to put those deeds of the flesh aside. In the past, before you became a believer and the Holy Spirit lived in you, you had no ability. You had no power. But now you have victory. God has given you no heart to walk and be led by the Spirit. And it's important for us to take inventory of our hearts and our lives and to ask simple questions. Where am I at today, Lord? Am I led by you? Not yesterday. I'm not asking about last month or whatever. Where are you at today? How are you running the race? And if you say, well, I've fallen down, I need help, then myself or others in our fellowship or somebody you know and trust, let them know. Be honest and say, I'm struggling. My life is not lining up. I need prayer. I've fallen into some issues and sin. Will you pray with me? Will you come alongside of me and run the race with me, alongside of me, as we keep our focus upon the author and finisher of our faith? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Here's the reality. We looked at it in Genesis chapter 3. We always ask this question or whatever. Everyone is serving somebody or something. Everyone is worshiping somebody or something. Most of the time, we're worshiping ourselves. And the things that we worship will have control over your life. And if you've been through ministry and addictions and so forth, there are some that we say, oh, that's a major, he's got a major problem. But the reality is, each one of us have to keep these things in check. We have to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. And we constantly have to be mindful of what's going on in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Verse 15. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit. Notice, here's the key for tonight. When he adopted you as his own children. You are not fearful slaves. What does sin do? It gets you in bondage. You become a slave. You become fearful. Everything, you're consumed by sin and the power of sin. And it ultimately brings death unless you have a relationship with the Lord. But even as a relationship with the Lord, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there is this constant desire by God's Spirit where it pricks your heart, exhorts you of the things of God. Because remember, in the fall, we were dead spiritually. The mind of Christ, the mind of God, was no longer linked to us until we became born again. Born from above, we now are spiritually alive because now we are connected. We understand the mind of the Lord our God and his heart. And so our lives now are controlled and led by that. And it's not a fearful thing. In John 1:12, the right to become the children of God. Put yourself in the shoes of the families that adopt. And they have the ability, by the way, to choose. And then put yourself in the shoes of the person who is adopted. It's a beautiful thing. To think and to have that joy and that pleasing that I am going to change somebody's life. Here is somebody that's had a background. Their lives were a mess for whatever reason. And now I am choosing this child and I want to give them a better life. I want to give them something they've never experienced, and then they're going to taste and see how good of a life and how much we're going to love and pour out our blessings upon this child. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then the young boy and the child that looks up and says, here is a family that is taking me. They are picking me to be a part of their family. And as we're talking about the Roman adoption, and even the way it was much different culture and Judaism culture and so forth, the oldest got a double portion, but not so in the Roman culture. Let me finish this, and then we'll go over the whole process. Instead, you have received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now you call him Abba, Daddy, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirits to affirm that we are God's children. A couple of things you get when you are adopted in the culture of Rome. There needed to be a witness. Not just a handful of witnesses. There needed to be a witnesses in Las Vegas to attest they are going to do this adoption process. They are in agreement because if someone was to pass away, how could they know that they're going to inherit the riches, the estate, and the family? Well, guess what? We have the Holy Spirit. That is our deposit here. We are sealed as believers. And it testifies. And not only that, in Roman adoption, your inheritance was equally proportioned upon every kid. Even if it was a natural child or an adopted, they each got equal parts. We are co-heirs to the riches of God's kingdom. Access to the estate and the fortune. We are sons and daughters. How many of us really recognize it and walk and live our lives as if it's so? Sadly, my life and even those that I meet, we need to be reminded of this to understand our riches in where we are in the Lord. Quickly turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm only going to look at a few verses. This is another powerful chapter, and you can spend days upon days explaining this. But I just want to quickly reiterate this point as Paul writes it again here in this amazing chapter of Ephesians 1, which is one long sentence of all the blessings. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, look what it says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Why? Because we are united with Christ. Similar to John chapter 17, you and the Father, I are one. We are united in Christ. When we surrender our lives, we are united. We inherit these riches from the Lord. Verse 4, even before he made the world, look what it says, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Look what it says. We skip over this part, by the way. We like the idea, and we've said it before, that he's Savior and he saved me, but we don't like this next portion. He's chose us in Christ to be holy. Oh, holy and without fault in his eyes. Holy, set apart. Our lives are to be different. Our desires of every desire, whether it's the need to breathe, whether it's the desire to eat food, whether it's our thirst, whether it's our sex drive, we need it controlled and have oversight from God's Spirit. Because until we came to know the Lord, it was controlled by our own desires, what were opposition to the Lord. And so now he has chosen us to be set apart and without fault in his eyes because of what Christ did, not because of what you did. But now you take on, you put on Christ and you put off Travis. That's the concept of identifying and becoming one in Christ. In verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. There's that word, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And look at, as we finish it up here, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great, what is that word again? Pleasure. It was a pleasure. We are made for his pleasure and his good works, as we read in Romans 8:28, and all things work together for the good, even though we don't know, it may not seem like it's going our way. In fact, we're going through difficult times, which we're going to see here pretty quick. But God has chosen us. We have accesses to these riches. Are we living accordingly? Or is it simply a head mental acknowledgement? Or is it a heart and understanding? And maybe that was the case when you first received the Lord, and whether it was months ago, years ago, whatever, and you maybe went to an altar call, or you just went to your pastor and said, Lord, I receive your goodness and I want to know you. Maybe you've become stagnant and dry and you do not feel, and that's a problem right there, that the Lord is moving in your heart. Guess what? Guess what? You're running a race and it's never too late for God to call on him to pick you up and to get back into the race if you've fallen or you're beaten down. And for those that say, oh, look, there's a God that only chooses, the question is, you are chosen if you simply receive. But sadly, many will reject and say, I want to be in charge. I like my life. I don't want someone controlling me, but it's sadly, they are being controlled by the desires of their flesh, and it will bring death. Back to Romans chapter 8. And since we are his children, verse 17, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, this is another part that we like to overlook. This is another verse that we don't like to teach on, that you won't hear across many churches. Because if you're into numbers and keeping people happy and filling up the pews and the seats and having money to do amazing things and to be on television, all those things, you don't want to teach this verse. But if you are to share his glory, and I believe that every one of us watching, we want to be, and we're going to share God's glory one day, but even here on earth, and we want to glorify God, guess what? You're going to have to share his suffering. Now, the suffering that you're going through or I'm going through is going to be much different than the suffering going on for the Christian Chinese people, those that are in Burma, Muslim countries. Their suffering is going to be much different. But it's very clear here that we will share also in his suffering. The whole notion that you become a believer and that everything is going to be smooth is simply not found in the scriptures, unless you want to pick and choose and pull out verses. But if you study God's word expositionally and you put yourself in the shoes and the context of these authors and apostles, you'll find out very quickly to be a follower of Jesus Christ was not a pleasant experience here on this earth. But as we live here in America, there's actually a blessing. And we find ourselves, at least for the most part, that there is no cost to coming to church in Mesquite, Nevada. Nobody is threatening our lives. They may not like what we believe, but for the most part, our lives are not in danger. But sadly, on the other end, the church is stagnant. Where there's fire and trials, the church thrives. And you go to other countries where there's persecution or it's underground, the Christians are thriving and they're growing by the numbers. I'm not here to compare. I'm making and stating a fact that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will suffer. But it's a part of his glory. And as we have a desire, and as the apostles went through it, they suffered. We need to understand that. So yes, we're going to have heirs. There are these spiritual blessings, but we're also to share his glory. We also must share in his suffering. Verse 18. Now we're going to kind of wrap it up that we're coming to a point in our history, and this will kind of summarize what we've been looking at the last few weeks. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Take hope. Whatever's going on in your life right now, it's a total bummer, whether it's your finances, your car's broke down, your fence is falling down in the backyard. It's nothing compared to the glory he's going to reveal to us in the future. Verse 19, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Who his children, as he reveals them, and it's when we have these glorified bodies looking forward. Verse 20, against its will, whose will? All creation was subjected to God's curse. Because of the fall of mankind, the curse that has been placed upon creation. Its will, all creation, was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from, look what it says, death and decay. We look forward as believers because we understand the eternal and we understand that life here in 2020, in the world, in this global economy, in our country and so forth, as we look around and we see sickness, disease and so forth, we are looking forward. We're not going to get bogged down, sidetracked. We're going to help those that are in need and so forth, but we understand the bigger picture and we get it and we understand it. But with eager hope, verse 21, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. What an amazing, amazing word, freedom. Freedom from death and decay only happens when you surrender to Jesus Christ, and now you are a child of God, and you have been adopted. No longer death and decay, because now you are walking in newness of life. Verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Groaning. For those of you that are 42 or maybe older, I find myself making these funny noises and what we call groaning. And rolling out of bed, straightening my back as I continue to hunch over, whether it's my knee from years ago in surgery, whether it's those of you that are in knee replacement, those of you that are going through cancer treatments, whether it's teeth falling out or needing to get them pulled, our bodies are groaning and creation is groaning. Ugh. There's got to be more. This can't be it. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And that includes right here today as we look around the world, as you look at your own life and you look at creation in general under this curse. It longs and it groans to be set apart and freed from death and decay. And we have the answers. You have the answer. To all your friends at work, family members, you may not live it. You say, oh, Travis, I'm not the guy to tell them. I need them to talk to you. Trust me. You have God's word. You have God's spirit in you. You just read, if you have to, God's word. You share what God's done in your life. You give a testimony of where God has brought you. And maybe if you're convicted and maybe there's nothing different about your life, then go to the Lord and surrender and say, Lord, I repent. God, I need to get back up. I need encouragement. I want to present hope and live a life in victory over this body of death. And finally, verse 23, as we close here this evening. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. Even we do as believers. We have a foretaste. We have a deposit. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights. And notice here's the word again this evening. Adopted children. Including the new bodies He has promised us. Highlight that in your Bible. It's a long verse, but I want to read it one more time and take it in chunks. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We're still in the presence of sin. We have power over sin, but we're still in the presence of sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights. We don't even have our full rights. We long for the day when we have our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. And so all that groaning and all the surgeries you've had, and you wake up in the morning and your body, you know it's older than you feel it is. We long for that day. But I want to focus upon the here and the now. Sin has been overcome. Are you walking? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? And if you're not, go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to renovate my heart. My heart has grown distant. It's become calloused. I'm not understanding and I'm not seeing you as who I am in Christ, that I am adopted and I have all these riches. I'm still waiting, Lord, and living my life as if this young boy, as I shared at the beginning, waiting for the day when I will become a part of the family. You are already a part of the family of God. So begin living as if it were true. Find somebody to pray with you. Spend time in God's word. Open your heart to the Lord. Ask questions. God wants to do a mighty work in your heart. And not just today. every day. It's a lifestyle. Tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. Every day should be a life of prayer. Not just one day a year. It's great that we're going to celebrate it tomorrow and it's going to be on the internet and so forth. But the reality is our lives are to be lives of prayer because it's simply communication with a good God who wants to have pleasure in our lives. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. He's adopted us. And he has joy and pleasure loving on you. And you just open your arms and say, Daddy, Abba, Father, I receive your love and I want to walk like I'm a part of your family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, may each one of us be challenged by your word. Your word is sufficient. I don't need to add any stories. I don't need to add any of my mumbo jumbo. Your word is power. And it's full of life and truth. The question is for us, Lord, is will we heed it? Will we listen to it and put it into action, or will it simply be head knowledge that we can impress our neighbors, that we can quote verses, that we can understand doctrines? Or is it real, practical? That's what we want it to be, Lord. I pray for those that are watching this evening that are wrestling with all these different issues, Lord. I just pray that you would encourage our hearts this evening. Help them to find time with you alone and just to reveal to them your heart and how much you love them. And maybe their life hasn't been looking too lined up with your word, but it's never too late. Grab hold of their hearts. Rededicate their hearts and their lives to you. And for those that don't know you at all, Lord, I pray that as they look around in this fallen world that doesn't have any answers, that thinks it's in their power to fix all these situations, that they look around and realize they don't know what they're talking about. And that whoever is watching would simply surrender and say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to live in fear anymore and in bondage to sin in my old ways. I want the power that you offer by the Holy Spirit as an adopted son and daughter. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Help us to spend more time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.